We're continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, but I would like to begin, if you would please, in Psalm 104. Give you a little Old Testament background of the thought that our Lord has for us today. I don't want to read you the entire psalm, but I do want to read you, I suppose it's the majority of it. Let's have a look at Psalm 104. I'm going to start in verse 10. However, you can see verse 1, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are very great." So verse 10 says, "He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys, and every other creature, of course, quench their thirst. By them," that is the springs and the rivers, "by them the birds of the heavens have their home, and they sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens his heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He has appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knows its going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. And man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take their breath away, and they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." Stop there. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now, having opened and read your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would teach us through it. Make us, Father, well-pleasing in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what have we seen here in this psalm? We see the way that God orders his world to sustain life of many kinds. Wondrous things, and ordinary things, and beautiful things. There are animals of all sizes, trees and plants, and rain and harvest. Our Father, okay, our Father caused this all to be. Okay, our Father spoke, and the earth brought forth its creatures. And he spoke, and the waters teemed with life. And now to this day, thousands of years later, it all continues. Okay, what are we shown? We're shown the providential care that the Almighty takes of everything that he has made. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all, and the earth is full of thy creatures. And very interesting, they wait for you to give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and they are filled. Now, if you'll have a look at Matthew chapter 6, this is the text of our study. We have been considering for a couple of weeks now how the Christian ought to live his life in its entirety, knowing that our Father's eye is upon us, okay, and knowing that we have a Father in heaven, that God, the Almighty Creator, the Alpha, hey, the beginning, the first, Him who was and still is and evermore shall be, He's our Father. Okay, Christians, how ought this to play out in our everyday life? What is that? What is the effect of that knowledge on our priorities and thoughts? Okay, are you Christians aware of the full implications of your adoption, being brought into the family of God, not just because you're a human being, not because of your bloodline, not because of your learning, your scholarship, not by sheer force of your own will or wits, okay, but having been begotten from above by the grace of God through His Holy Spirit that He shed abroad, okay, He poured out upon us by our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, what are the blessings of this calling? As Ephesians says, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Okay, I want you to consider from Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 24. I want you to consider how much wisdom there is to be gained from bird watching, okay, from being in the nature club. You put a bird feeder outside your window, or a bird bath, or buy some binoculars and go for a long walk sometime. You may not know there is a wildlife refuge on the other side of Salem. I recommend that you go sometime. Go to one of the state parks. Go to the shore. There's a fascinating place down at the shore where you can put the quarter in the machine and watch the seabirds through the ospreys and so on, through the binoculars. Okay, some very wonderful assurances that the Holy Spirit will impart to us if we let Him. So it's a two-step process, we'll see. First you observe, then you deduce. Okay, first you observe, then you deduce. Now, so let's hear our Lord's words once again. Matthew 6, 24, we'll go down to 33, actually. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, okay, so make the connection. What he's about to say has to do with this. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, let me just pause there for a moment and say that is an unfortunate translation. Cubit is a lot, okay? That's a foot and a half. Some of you maybe could do some worrying and add a cubit to your stature. No, maybe some people need a cubit subtracted. No, it's not a cubit. It's not your stature. The word there for cubit, for stature, I'm sorry, much more frequently means the age of life. Okay, your age of your life. We're told that Sarah received strength to conceive even though she was past the age. Okay, it's that same word, even though she was past the age. Jesus made a man blind from birth, made him able to see again. And the Pharisees had a big problem with that, and they called his parents in and said, do you know anything about this, how this happened? And they said, he'll answer for himself, he is of age. Okay, he's old enough, he's of age. So there's that word again. Changes the sense a lot. Okay, you're not doing a big thing by worrying, you're doing a very, very small, tiny thing. You cannot do even a tiny thing by worrying. That's much closer to the sense. And if you read the parallel over in Luke, it even says that if you are not able to do the least things by worrying, why be anxious for the rest? Okay, so you cannot even add a step to the length of your days. Okay, that's much more in perspective. Okay, let's go on. Verse 28 says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Okay, you don't like birds, you can be in the garden club instead. They neither toil nor spin. They don't spin wool. Everybody get that? I mean, when I was a child, that made no sense to me. Of course they don't spin. They don't spin wool. Okay, they don't have to make clothes for themselves. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The point is that they're common flowers. They're common flowers. Just things that grow randomly in the countryside, in the meadow. It's not talking about your prize roses, your hybrid champion roses. Okay, he's talking about the, you know, violets and daisies and dandelions and things that just grow out in the field. Okay, even Solomon was not as richly arrayed, was not as beautiful as one of these. Okay, if God, we're on 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, okay, with such beauty and such magnificent things, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And now people would go out into the field and cut down an armload of grass, leave it to dry for a few days, and then you use it for fuel in the oven. This is how you do your cooking or how you make your bread. And God, you know, if it was you or me, we say, well, why waste our energy and our effort and our ability making this grass and the meadow so beautiful if, I mean, these people are just going to cut it down and burn it up anyway? Why waste our time? Okay? God, no, he is overflowing with the desire to decorate and to beautify even the most common things. So he's not utilitarian about it like we would be. Okay? So if he will do that for something that is destined to be consumed in the fire in an instant, what will he do for you? 31 says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, or the heathen, seek after. And that means they pursue it energetically. They bend their efforts toward them. Okay, you know how many people around you, this is what their life is consumed by. Food, clothing, perishable things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need such things. And that's very key. He's not saying they're not necessary. He's saying your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will see. The rest will be, it will be there. It will be there. God will take care of it. Okay? All these things shall be added to you. Okay, so there's a two-step process, as I said. First we observe, and then we draw some deductions from what we observe out in nature. Okay, Jesus picks out the birds. Really, he could have selected just about anything. Animals don't farm. Animals don't plow the ground. They don't build barns and silos and root cellars and so on to store up. And yet there they are. They've been there since the beginning. Day by day, the robins hop around your yard and they find their breakfast. They find the seeds and the worms and the bugs and so on. They hatch their eggs, they build their nest, and this has been going on and on and on for hundreds of generations of robins ever since the beginning. And same thing goes for the deer, the foxes, okay, the fish, the octopuses, everything else. They find their food, they have their dens, they raise their young, and not one of them sits up at night worrying, how are we going to make it this month? How are we going to make ends meet? Where's the food going to come from? How are we going to get by tomorrow? So we observe first, then we deduce. Jesus' argument here goes from lesser to greater. Birds are lesser creatures than man. God above sustains them. Hey, Sandy played his eyes on the sparrow this morning. So I know he watches me. God above sustains them. Now we have to make sure that we think of it in those terms. God sustains them. That's what the psalm said. You open your hand and they are filled. Now this is the thing about science and the study of nature. you're not just studying or investigating meaningless, impersonal phenomena in nature. You're studying God's handiwork. That makes it, to me, I don't know what you kids in school think, but that makes science much more fascinating to me. It is a thrill not just to see and observe how animals happen to have certain instincts. And it's not just that God, or it's not just that animals happen to have these specialized structures for, cracking nuts open and flying and swimming and, you know, being able to live underwater and seeing in the dark and all of these things. You're studying the manifold works of God. How manifold are they works? And it's not that God has just finished this project and left it to go. You know, he didn't just design the whole thing and set it up and running and then kind of he doesn't think about it much anymore. God should not be thought of that way, as being absent or aloof or disinterested. He takes an active interest in and an active hand in overseeing the maintenance of his natural order. Okay? Your heavenly Father feeds them, present tense, feeds them. And God clothes, present tense, the grass of the field. Now, I think all Christians ought to, I don't know if I want to say be in the nature club, but you might as well be. You ought to study such things. Okay? Even if that is just watching documentaries and stuff on television, you ought to be a scientist in the sense of being inquisitive, being an investigator and an observer and discoverer of the wonderful works of God. Because nature is very fascinating, and that's, you know, whether you like plants or animals or the weather or outer space or whatever you like to look at, people in those fields who are Christians have a very special kind of excitement in that they know they're investigating, they're finding out things about God and about his wisdom and his marvelous planning and providence. And in wisdom you made them all. I feel sorry for people like, I don't know if you know the animal guy, Jack Hanna. There's a children's show, which I'm aware of just because I have boys, called Wild Kratts. It's two brothers, last name's Kratt. They made themselves into a cartoon for PBS. And, you know, every episode of the show is about some marvelous thing from the animal kingdom. And, you know, it's a fun show, interesting show. But all they see in these things is nature, you know, nature with a capital N. Isn't it amazing how nature has endowed the zebra, you know, with this ability or with this characteristic? Isn't it amazing how nature has supplied this or has, okay, yes, I agree, it's amazing. But you've been telling me ever since I was a little kid that nature is blind, impersonal, heartless, aimless, and yet here you are trying to also tell me that nature has a will, has a consciousness, is able to anticipate and solve problems, has a direction. Okay, you want to have it both ways. No, you can't say that. Isn't it amazing how nature has done this? Nature hasn't done anything. God has done it. Okay, it just seems like, you know, people are brilliant people. It's like they have so much learning that, you know, they sort of fell off this end of the scale and kind of came all the way back around to the dumb end of the scale. Okay, you shall surely see, but not perceive, right? Okay, hearing you shall hear, but not understand. Okay, you can't help but look at nature and be awed, but you can still be blind. Okay, and it's not Mother Nature, it's your Father in heaven. Okay, first we observe, then we deduce. All right, birds are less creatures than man, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So now what's the deduction? If you're a Christian, what conclusion should you reach from reflecting on this just for a few minutes? It's this. I can lay to rest. I can, you know, pack it up and ship it off, this constantly nagging concern that I have that I might not have my necessaries provided for me. Didn't God give you life in the first place? Are you an accident? No. Aren't you alive right now just because God wills it? Think for a minute, what is life? Can you put it in a bottle? Can you define exactly what life is? Do you realize really that it's a miracle that your body runs at all? And where has this life come from? Okay, it is a work of God. And it can't be explained in scientific terms, just what it is that makes this structure of chemicals alive. Life is more than food, Jesus says. It isn't just a matter of carbohydrates and proteins and lipids and water and all of these things assembled in a certain way. You can have all the chemicals there and still have a dead thing. You can still not have life. And you do need food to live, but it's secondary. Life is an act of God. It's a work of God. The fact that you are alive right now is a miracle. He's already taken care of the miracle part. Can't you let him relieve you of concern for the lesser part, which is really just the fuel supply? That's really all it is, the keeping it fed. Okay? The greater part is already done. You can entrust the Lord with the lesser part because there is something more important that is worthy of your concerns and your daily attention than this. Frankly, it's a very small matter, keeping you fed. Okay, God does it for every critter on the face of the earth, and he does it with his hands tied behind his back. Okay, it's easy for him. It's easy for him to feed you. And the body is more than clothes, the Lord says. Now, it's not how you look. That's important. Your body is more than your appearance. Your body is that instrument with which you either obey or disobey God. Your body is that thing with which you either honor or dishonor God. Okay? And Christ was manifested in a body so as to save the body also. Yes? There's our hope that the body will be raised from the dead. And you better believe that when God raises the body from the dead, it will be plenty glorified. It will be glorified. God makes the mundane things of the world beautiful just because. Okay, just for fun, so to speak. I mean, he delights to beautify. It's easy for him. You Christians, whom he has chosen and has loved and has given his son's blood for already, something he never did for a bird, is he going to let you go without? Is he going to feed the birds and not feed the apple of his eye? Is he going to make all these beautiful flowers, which, you know, many of them sprout up and bloom and die, and no human eye ever sees them. Hey, but they're there. Is he going to do that and not adorn you as well? Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of it. He knows you need food and clothes. Just put your trust in him. Have confidence in him to do it. Worry is just foolishness. Put it out of your mind. Children of God, believe that your needs are taken care of. We sing the song, God will take care of you. Okay, he will. He will. Jesus isn't just saying, though, you can just sit around like a slug and the food comes to you. That's not how it works. God has appointed that man should work. Okay? You do actually sow and reap and gather into a pantry, at least in some way, right? Okay, and that's how it works. The Lord has said, he who shall not work shall not eat. But what he is saying is, you can quit fretting. You can devote yourself without the distraction of worldliness to concentrating on preparing yourself for the kingdom which is to come. Okay, anxiety is, well, besides being foolish, that was verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what it is. Anxiety is slavery to mammon. If something is keeping you up at night, it has mastery over you, doesn't it? Okay, that's worldliness. Worldliness, Jesus says, is like paganism. You're behaving like the unbelievers. You're acting like people who are without hope and without God in the world. I don't want you to act like that. I don't want you to think like that. You've been given very many great and precious promises. Take that anxiety, box it up, ship it away. It doesn't do any good anyway. You can't even put one more thing on the table by worrying. You have a Father. It's the Almighty. outsiders who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have God as Father. They don't know the Son. They don't know the Father. But you do. Don't you? Yes? Send the worry away. Do what we read in the psalm. The sun comes up. You go out to your day's work. You do what you got to do. You do everything that you got to do as though serving the Lord. So you do it with all your heart. You young ones that are still in school, what does that mean for you? It means you just keep plugging away, right? You go to school, you learn your lessons, you do your homework, you do your chores, and don't get tangled up fretting about all of the things of the future. How am I going to be the head of my class? How am I going to make a living someday? How this and how that, you know, what if, and all of the questions about life. How am I going to keep up with everyone else? Just give yourself to serving the Lord. Let your main efforts be kindness, compassion, peacemaking, helping those who need help, doing the kinds of things that please the Lord God. Okay? He loves you very much, and you can entrust your care into his hands. And you older kids, take satisfaction in the work of your hands. The scripture says, having food and clothes, let us be therewith content. Okay? We have enough. Let us be content with what we have. Enjoy your life with your family, with your friends. Just make sure that your main thoughts are on your Creator and your Father and His kingdom, which is to come, which will last forever. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. So I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. May my meditations be sweet to him. Dear Lord Jesus, we entrust ourselves into your hands. You already, Lord, have given your life for us. We know we belong to you. We pray, Lord, that you would make that knowledge real and concrete, make it immovable and unshakable in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to put away our worries, to lay them at your feet, and to let you, Lord, assure us of your so great kindness toward us in everything. Thank you, Father, for our Christian family. Thank you for the reassurances of your word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would turn our thoughts toward the things of righteousness and eternity and focus on those, Lord, instead of the things that are short-lived and passing away. And now we commend one another into your care, Father above. In Jesus' name, amen.